Today we're wrapping up our series in Revelation. We've been going through, the last 6-7 weeks, we've been going through the letters to the church that Jesus writes to the churches in Asia Minor. And today we're looking at the last letter. So we're wrapping up this part of our Revelation series. And we're looking at the letter that is written to the church of Laodicea. I will often probably say it Laodicea. It's Laodicea. Just, I'll probably mess it up. But that's okay. So we're going to read it. I'm just going to read through the whole letter so we get a big picture before we dive in. And so if you want to turn your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen, but if you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 14 to 22. All right. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, and open up our ears to hear your Holy Spirit and what you want to speak to us this morning. Help us to hear, listen, and understand your word this morning, but also help us to act upon what you want us to do. We give you this time, Jesus. Jesus, please speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be walking through this passage section by section, okay? And so first, we are going to look at how Jesus introduces himself in the letter. So verse 14, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. So there's three things there. So let's look at the first, the Amen. Jesus says he is the Amen. Amen is often used in our circles at the end to our prayers. Jesus, Amen. Right? So it's the end to our prayers, or a phrase that is used to agree with something that is being said. Often, amen, you're saying something true, amen to that, right? Johnson writes, so Daryl Johnson, he is the writer of the commentary that we've been using as our main source for this series. And so he writes this, in Hebrew thought, saying amen is a way of acknowledging that something is valid and binding. Saying amen is the way of saying that something is utterly trustworthy, a foundation upon which to build. And so Jesus calling himself the Amen is he is utterly trustworthy. What he says is valid and binding. He is a strong foundation upon which we can build our lives. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it writes this, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the foundation of our faith, and without him, our faith crumbles. Our faith has nothing to stand on if Jesus isn't there. There's no point to believe. And so the reason why we can have faith, we can have relationship with God, is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation and reason for our faith. And not only is he the foundation, Ephesians 2:20 says this, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." And so if you don't know what a cornerstone is, it's that first stone to be laid. It sets the trajectory for the whole foundation. Amen. And so with Jesus is this cornerstone, and so he is the first foundational stone that is laid and sets the trajectory for the whole church. And so Jesus introduces himself as the Amen, the final word, the trustworthy foundation, and his word is valid and binding. The second thing that he introduces himself is the faithful and true witness. Jesus is referred to being this faithful witness two other times in Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 19, verse 11. There we go. And Johnson writes this about this idea of Jesus saying he's the faithful and true witness. "Jesus is the utterly faithful witness to God. He is the true revelation of the Father, aletheinos, which is a Greek word, which means genuine, as opposed to illusionary or counterfeit. He is the real and genuine article. What he says about God is exactly true because he exactly represents God." And John 14:9, Jesus says this, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The last way Jesus introduces himself in the beginning of this letter is the beginning of God's new creation. And this is one of my favorites out of all the three. And so the Greek word that John uses to write for beginning is ark. And this Greek word means not just the beginning of a sequence, like I'm the first one in line, I'm the beginning of the line to get a cup of coffee, okay? But the source of the sequence. It goes deeper than just the beginning. The source or the originator. And so like a spring is the source or beginning of a river. Without the spring, there's no river. Without the spring, the river doesn't exist. And so that's the same with Jesus here. There are four scriptures in the New Testament that describe Jesus as the beginning of God's creation, meaning God created everything through Jesus, because Jesus is eternal. John 1:3, "God created everything through him," Jesus, "and nothing was created except through him." 1 Corinthians 8:6, "There is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live." Colossians 1:16, "For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as the thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." And Hebrews 1:2, "And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe." Everything that has been created and will be created has been done so through Jesus. So everything in the universe has a stamp of Jesus on it. Every single one of you in this room has been created through Jesus. And Jesus' stamp is on you, whether you have a relationship with him or not. I love E. Stanley Jones' quote on this. "If you were created by Christ and for Christ, then he is inescapable. You cannot jump out of your skin. If you revolt against Christ, you revolt against yourself." And this is just a little side note that God has been really bringing up a lot in my life. The devil right now is really trying to separate our soul from our body. He's trying to make us believe that these two things are not one. And so this idea I love, like you cannot jump out of your skin. Our body and our soul has been created one, and Jesus' stamp is on both. And so that's just a big side note. I'm really sorry, but it's just this important, like, you cannot jump out of your skin. And Jesus says we must be born again. Through Jesus, and so his actions on the cross, made it possible for us to be reborn as a new creation and now have the Holy Spirit in us. So he, Jesus, is the source, the beginning of the old creation and the beginning of the new creation. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of God's new creation. And this is how Jesus has introduced himself to the Laodicean church. And now we're going to figure out why. Why is he introducing himself this way? So we're going to read further on. Revelation 3:15-16. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. In other translations, instead of spit, they use the word vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I wish that you were either hot or cold. Now, when you look at these two temperatures, and this is me confessing to you, when I've looked at this scripture before, I'm like, well, I don't want to be cold. I want to be hot. I want to be hot for Jesus, right? On fire for Jesus. This is what we're supposed to be, right? That's interpreting this passage wrong. Okay. Cold seems negative. Yes. But I'm just going to take a pin in that thought bubble and burst it here, okay? Because that's not what Jesus means. And we need to look at the context of the church of Laodicea to really understand what Jesus is saying here, okay? So context is key. So the first kind of fact about Laodicea is Laodicea did not have its own water source. Water had to be piped in through stone pipes from a far distance. And so by the time the water arrived to the city, it was no longer cold and no longer refreshing. It had lost its taste. It had become lukewarm because it was far from its source. And so the second fact, that talks about the cold water aspect, now the hot water aspect. Now, if I can say this right, Hierapolis was 6 miles away, and it was famous for its hot springs. And Johnson writes, the water from which flowed across the Lycus Valley, spilling over, there was a broad cliff directly opposite of Laodicea. And so the cliff was 300 feet high and about a mile wide. Just picture that. That is, like, massive. Anyway, the cliff was some 300 feet high and about a mile wide, covered with white incrustation of calcium carbonate, and it formed a spectacular phenomenon. But as the hot mineral water from Hierapolis traveled across the valley and spilled over the cliff towards Laodicea, it gradually became warm, or lukewarm, putrid. It became not only tasteless, but positively distasteful, nauseating. Unsuspecting tourists would drink it only to spit it out upon the rocks. In some people, the lukewarm water induced vomiting. So you get this picture of this hot and this cold that Jesus is pulling from the church, the context. So once the church of Laodicea read this, they would fully understand. They would know. This is their daily life. They knew that this hot water, it was lukewarm once it got to the city. They knew. They drank that water daily. The water that was pulled in from its source. The cold water that was no longer refreshing. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The water found near the city was so far from its sources that it no longer was hot or cold. It has lost its essential component and purpose because it was no longer near its source. The hot water from its springs were no longer healing and soothing, and the cold water was no longer cold and refreshing. hot and cold had turned to lukewarm. And hot and cold are both good states. There's no preference here of I want to be hot or I'd rather be cold, okay? They're both good states. So we don't want to get caught up in which state is better here because that takes away the point that Jesus is trying to make. The church of Laodicea was nauseatingly lukewarm, so much so that Jesus was going to spit or vomit them out of his mouth. It's kind of harsh. But why were they lukewarm? And so we're going to read here. Revelation 3:17. You say, Jesus is saying, you say to the church, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And now some more facts about Laodicea. So this city had a reputation for being self-sufficient. It was known for three things: its wealth, its fashion, and its medicine. So when the city was destroyed by an earthquake, it refused help from the Roman government to rebuild. It was normal for the Roman government. It's like we have now. We have the earthquake fund or whatnot, emergency funds, right, that send help from the government to help places rebuild. And the Roman government was like, you guys, your city's gone. Here, take some money, rebuild. They're like, no, we can do it. We are so wealthy, we don't need your help. We are self-sufficient. And so this is kind of this, they were so wealthy. And then there was this black glossy wool that was produced in its region, and it created beautiful garments. And so the city was considered the best dressed in its region and the best dressed in the Roman Empire. And these items were exported to the other areas of the land. So they were famous for their wealth and their fashion. The city was also famous for this eye salve that they created, and it claimed to have the ability to heal weak and failing eyes. And so now take those three things and place them up against what Jesus writes. You're wretched and miserable and poor. Even though you say you're wealthy, you're poor. Even though you say we have this eye salve that claims to heal your weak and failing eyes, you're blind. We are the best dressed in all the land. Jesus says you're naked. The city was so self-sufficient, and the church had drunk these waters of the city and had this self-sufficient ideology starting to seep into the church. And Jesus was calling them out. Jesus is saying, church, you are lukewarm. You claim to be rich. You claim to have it all together, but you don't. You are wretched and miserable. You are poor, even though you have wealth. You are blind, even though you have this awesome eye salve. You are naked, even though you are the best dressed in the land. You are missing something. And the phrase that sticks out to me is this: and you don't realize. You don't realize the state that you're in. You are lukewarm and are missing something, yet you don't even know that. So where is Jesus in regards to the church? And we're going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and share a meal together as friends. Where is Jesus? He is not amongst the church here. He is on the outside. I was thinking, Joe, you should have left that door up here. He's on the outside of his church, knocking, let me in. The church had excluded Jesus and had become self-sufficient unknowingly, not realizing that they had excluded Jesus. He's knocking. Look, I stand at the door and knock. The church had become lukewarm because it had excluded its source. And that's that whole hot and cold. Those waters were no longer near its source anymore. They had become lukewarm. And that is what Jesus is saying to this church. Church, you have excluded me. The source, the strong foundation, the source of life for your church, you've excluded it. So you are no longer hot and cold. You are lukewarm. Jesus was convicting them of forgetting him. But in this letter, you can read it as angry. You could read it as Jesus is angry at this church. But he's not. He's not angry. He's stern. Okay? Don't get me wrong. He is stern. He's saying, this is serious. But the words used, Johnson points out that in the Greek words used for naked, poor, and blind, they all end in the same sound, os. I think that's what it is. It's os. And it's the sound of compassion. So he's not angry, stern, yes, but he's compassionate. Jesus sees their brokenness and wants to bring healing to them. He wants to eat with them, commune with them. Sharing a meal with someone in the Middle Eastern culture of this time was a way of saying, I will make a covenant with you, to be for you all I am, to share with you all I am. And this is what Jesus is wanting for this church. Church, you've excluded me. I'm here knocking at the door. Let me in. I see you are broken. I see that you are naked and blind and poor. Open the door so I can be all that for you. Open the door so I can give you what you need. He wants an intimate and deep covenant with his church. Jesus being the final word and trustworthy foundation, the faithful and true witness to God, its source of life. He calls for the church to respond to his knocking. Revelation 3, 18, 19, so we're going back a few verses here. Jesus writes, so I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments for me so you will not be shamed of your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Come to me and get what you are needing. Instead of the wealth of the city, buy from me holy gold, spiritual gold. Buy white garments so you will no longer be naked. Buy from me ointments so you can actually see. Come to Jesus instead of the world to satisfy your desires. Jesus writes, I correct and discipline everyone I love. Like a loving parent, Jesus wants what is best for us. And so when we are in the wrong, he is faithful to us with his love and compassion, grace, and mercy, and calls us to be corrected. As a parent, when I see my child hurting others or hurting themselves, because of my love for them, I'm going to go in and correct their behavior. Like, buddy, that's not okay. We don't want to hurt other people because they're made in the image of God. That's what you were doing is not okay. We need to change this. He calls the church to be diligent and turn, to repent, acknowledge their sin of lukewarmness, their sin of excluding Jesus, the source of what makes them the church, the source of their faith. Repent and turn to a faith that is evident of its source, of the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the source of God's new creation, the source of life. Don't be self-sufficient any longer, because self-sufficient is inefficient in satisfying what you really need. Rely on Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying to this church. Church, you've excluded me. I see that, what's going on. I see your brokenness. I see what you really need. Let me in. Let me in. Let me be the amen. Let me be the faithful and true witness. Let me be the source of your life. Now, I want you to just imagine with me, okay? Imagine your life as a house. And just take a moment to picture it, okay? Maybe it's a condo with two bedrooms and a bathroom, third floor with an elevator so you don't have to do all those stairs. Maybe it's a large standalone home with a massive, beautiful kitchen, full garage. Whatever your house ends up looking like, it's fine. But imagine your house as it represents your life. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in regards to your house? Is he on the outside of your house, knocking on the front door? Maybe you've never allowed Jesus into your home before to have a relationship with and commune with him. Maybe he's on that front door, but you have once before, multiple times, invited him in, but you've excluded him again. Maybe you've totally excluded him from your life. You used to have that relationship and communion with him, but you've pushed him out a while ago. And he no longer has a say or authority or input into your life. Maybe Jesus is in your house, but he is only allowed in certain areas of your home, like the living room and kitchen. And he's not allowed to enter the areas of your home, like the garage, the laundry room, the bedrooms, the closet that gets everything shoved into it and you pretend it's not there. Because if you don't, you may have to deal with the mess that is hidden. Jesus is knocking on doors. Which door is he knocking on in your life? What area of your life does he not have access to? Your friendships, your work life, your sex life, your family life, your finances, your identity, your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, your recreational choices like movies or substances or other activities. What area of your life did Jesus not have access to? The relationship between the church and Jesus is often described in the Bible as a marriage. A groom and a bride relationship, a husband and wife. And in my home, I'm married to my husband, Jared. In my home, it'd be really weird if Jared, who's my husband, was not allowed in certain areas of our home. We're in a committed relationship, a covenant. We have vowed to love each other. We stood across from each other when we were 19 years old, and I'm going to love you for the rest of my life and commit myself to you. I want to be in this covenant relationship with you. And we did that. And we vowed to love each other, live life together, support one another. And God has designed our marriage for us, Jared and I, to be one. And so if Jared was only allowed in the kitchen and the living room, I mean, what would that say about our relationship? What would that say about our marriage? Or for Jared to be on the outside of her home. Jared, you're not allowed in our home. Mm-mm. No way. You got to sleep on the porch tonight. What does that say about our relationship? Right? Jesus desires to have a deep, intimate relationship with you. He's not a guest in your home. Because here's the thing. I'll give you a little hint. When I clean for guests, I shove everything into my bedroom. No one's allowed in my bedroom when guests are over. I shove everything in there because I'm like, well, I got lots to do. I have two kids, okay? So but guests are coming over. We have to clean. So we shove everything into our bedroom. No one's allowed in. Jesus isn't a guest in your home. When you have a relationship with him, he's not a guest. He's like your spouse in that way. He wants that deep, intimate relationship. And so in order to have that deep, intimate relationship that you were designed to be in relationship with him in that level, in order to have that relationship, he needs access to all the rooms. Every nook and cranny. And this is the thing, we're talking about this on Friday in Parallel Youth. God knows everything about you. Every mistake, every thought, every good and bad action, literally everything. He knows you better than you do. Everything you are trying to hide from everyone else and God himself, God already knows. The closet that is stuffed with all the junk and maybe some rotting food, Jesus already knows. He already knows what's in it, even if he doesn't have access to it. So hiding these things from him, having these rooms closed off, doesn't make sense. It's comfortable. It's easy. But you will continue to be lukewarm if you don't open the door. Comfortable is not a word that goes with following Jesus. Comfortable means you're not growing and you're not healing, you're not learning. Jesus wants to bring that healing like the hot waters, the healing. He wants to bring the refreshment to your life like those cold waters. He wants to bring that healing and refreshment to your life, but he can't do that until you open the door. He has made the first move. He's knocking. But you need to respond because Jesus will not force his way into your life. You need to let him in. I'm just going to invite the band up here. Are there areas in your life that you have excluded Jesus from? And what are you going to do about it? And Jesus gives us some instructions on what to do if you choose to. Ask, open the door, in a sense. Ask, repent, and seek. Ask Jesus to come into your life or the area in your life that you've excluded him from. He's knocking, so you need to go open the door and ask him to come in. Okay? Repent, acknowledge, talk to Jesus, acknowledge that you've excluded him from your life or from this area and ask for forgiveness. Jesus, I am sorry that I have not allowed you access, not allowed you to have my whole life. Please forgive me. And seek. Holy Spirit, help me to live true to my words. Help me to open up my whole life to you, Jesus. How must I live? How must I change? And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and seek him through prayer, his word, and community. We often overcomplicate this whole idea and wonder, what am I supposed to do? I often do this. I get stuck in this a lot. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I have this issue or all this, or this is what's happening in my life. I'm like asking everyone around me, what am I supposed to do? But I forget to ask the Holy Spirit. Very simply, I forget to ask him. Holy Spirit. Sorry, I skipped ahead. I get stuck on this a lot. We often forget to just ask the Holy Spirit and take time to listen. Simple in word and simple to do, but often we forget. And so we're going to do that right now. And so, Lynn, if you'd just be able to play something in the background for us, we're just going to ask Holy Spirit. So if you just close your eyes and pray this with me in your heart. Holy Spirit, show to us where we have not allowed you, Jesus, to have access to. And what do I need to do? Holy Spirit, show to me where Jesus does not have access to. I'm just going to wait here for a minute and just listen. Just listen for the response. Thank you. Holy Spirit, what do I need to do now? And just in this posture, if you don't have your eyes closed, I just ask that you would close your eyes. And if Jesus is at your front door knocking, and you want to let him in for the first time, please just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if Jesus is knocking on your front door because you've excluded him from your life a while ago, and you want to reopen the door to him, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if there are areas in your life or rooms in your house that Jesus does not have access to, and you want to give him that access, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you, guys. So we're just going to pray together. So just pray this in your heart with me. Jesus, we come before you, and we ask that you would come into our life, whether it's for the first time or we're reopening this door to you. We are sorry for excluding you from our life or areas of our life. We ask for you to forgive us. We submit our lives to you and ask Holy Spirit to heal us, refresh us, show us how to live. Help us to seek you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.